Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the final portion of the chapter, verses 26 to 31. It is our tradition here to stand at the reading of God's word, and so if you're able, I do invite you to stand. This is page 2 in the Bibles provided. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. People of God, all nations, hear the word of the Lord. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Father, now bless us as we look into thy word. Teach us what you are instructing your people, that they may change and be different as a result of this word. Change us, Father. Make us new men and women before thy face. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The subject I would be desiring to speak with you about is really in verses 26 to 28. Although I wanted to finish the chapter for the sake of context, we'll be referring to it. I have entitled it, "The Image of God in Us to Rule." And this is indeed about the image of God. I would have you to imagine a painting. Perhaps one of the greatest and most famous painting among this congregation, maybe the Mona Lisa, maybe. You think about the Mona Lisa, her long dark hair, her quaint smile, and you can all see it in your mind's eye. I want you to imagine someone who has stolen it and who has taken it and defaced it, has made it unrecognizable, except for that of the background and the colors and maybe some of the distinct shapes of her face and hair, clothes. But you can't see anything in her face. You can't make out the smile anymore. She's defaced. She's despicable in comparison to her former glory. Today we're going to consider that this image of God is in us and it has been defaced. There are some who would say that it's been entirely lost. Those are the Lutherans. But that is not what the scripture teaches. There is some remnant of that former glory as it shines through, even as a defaced picture shows forth the background colors and perhaps some shapes. And some of the former glory can be seen through that which is scratched across face, an image, yet it remains the Mona Lisa. And so we remain in the image of God. I want us to look at this in three different movements. As we look first in verse 26, and we see God speaking, and we see God speaking the most beautiful thing. He says, "Us." And I want us to look at this specifically. Children, you know I try to help you through this. And I'm going to move quickly through this. So it's going to be L's today. Okay. The first thing we're going to look at in verse 26 is you need to be loving. the Trinity. And then we're going to go on and consider what he says in regard to let us make man in our image. And I want you to consider and long for the real image. Long for the real image. Then as we go on to verse 27 and 28, we notice that we need to be living in this real image. And so these are the things we're going to consider. We're going to be, for the sake of time, moving quickly through these. So bear with me as we go through this. I want you to consider us in verse 26. Us. This is not the first time in the scriptures we have seen the Trinity. We are only, 26 verses in? And we've already seen the Father as he's decreed creation and the Word going out and doing that work. It's person itself. And then we have the Spirit hovering over the waters. The Trinity was here in the very first four verses of the chapter. And the Trinity is given to us here again. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. There are some which have said in times past that, oh, this is just God talking to the angels. Because remember, he made the angels, right? Day one, the heavens, the third heaven was created, the angels. And Job tells us they were spectating. And so God just looked back and said, let us make man. The problem with that is that the scriptures does not teach or ever call an angel the image of God. Now, it is true that there is a portion of the image of God which we have and the angels have. But what we're going to find as we study what the image is that everything that the image is not what an angel can have by virtue of there being a simple spirit. And so we'll get into that in a little later. And you'll see why our view is in accordance with the scriptures. Okay. There's another thing that said, there's this, you know, I love how people just want to play make-believe all the time. They want to make-believe a majestic plural. They want to say, oh, well, this is how kings, let me go to my ancient Near Eastern suzerain treaty, and you'll see, this is how kings spoke. They spoke in the plural. They would say, let us make, and it's just one guy talking. And this is what I say, show me. Here's the Bible, show me where the Hebrews did this. The Holy Spirit says this anywhere. Can you find anywhere else in the entirety of Scripture where there's a regal, majestic plural, where a king is talking as if he's more than one? No. You find that this is some type of make-believe by the Jews who wanted to get away from the fact that the Christians were right, but also those who want to take the ancient Near Eastern cultures and read it into the Bible. Oh, well, the Semitic, the Ugaritic people said this, and I can show you old ancient texts where they did this. And so we're going to take this and have it inform us about this Bible. Will you just stop being Protestant? If you want to be a Bible believer, you only read Scripture by allowing all of the rest of the Scriptures to inform your reading in any particular place. And as we do this, we see one thing. And one conclusion only by good and necessary consequence is that God is speaking within himself. The relations that have been there since eternity. God has eternally existed as Father, Son, Spirit within himself. This is indeed a mystery. But it's not a mystery to be confounded by. It's a mystery to love. And therefore, I am imploring you, saints, to love the Trinity. You know, some of us come here and we say, I'm coming here to worship God. But we don't spend the time to actually meditate upon all that he is. He's Father, Son, Spirit. Do you believe it? Then do you spend time loving the Father? Loving the Son? Adoring, loving the Spirit? If you're not spending that individual time with each of the persons of the Holy Trinity, are you serving God as he has revealed who he is? He is telling us through this verse that that's what we ought to be doing. Loving the Trinity. He is the one which has made us. He is the one which has elected us. He is the one that we ought to be spending our time in. You see, Christians have a problem with this. They know quite well that Jesus loves them. They have the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But where do we read the Father? Where's the Psalms that says the Father loves me so? You see, it's harder for many Christians to see the fountain of love that the Father is. But I tell you, this Bible, if we consider it in all of its parts, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we find this. The Holy Spirit has given us a view of God such that we are to adore everything that He is for us, and that in particulars. It is true that the Father's love is not a love only of the Father, as if the Son doesn't love or the Spirit doesn't love. No, they all love. But the love of the Father is so richly and experimentally and emphatically given to us in the Scriptures, because we ought to be meditating upon this. As we worship Jehovah, we ought to be worshiping by meditating upon the love of the Father for us. He loves us. He elected us before all the world. It was He who formed us in the exact way that He did. And we see this in the creation account. But think about it now from where we are today. He looked upon us as disgusting, like a bloody, and this is the words of the Scripture, a bloody whore is what we're like in the eyes of God, sitting on the side of the road with sores and nastiness. That's what we're like before all holy God. We're disgusting. But the Father loved us. He chose us. And He chose us even as we were yet sinners. There was nothing lovely in you. There was nothing you could say in your life, "Oh, I've done this well. I served the church. I was always at work." There's nothing you can say that gets you away from what you look like inside yourself, from creation being fallen in you, from that image of God being lost to a degree to where you're just like that Mona Lisa, defaced, disgusting, not recognizable. The Father loved you and said, "I will send my Son because I love thee." Do you believe it? Do you meditate upon that? Do you love the Father? There's a particular place that the Son is given in the Scriptures. It's in regard to His grace. The Son gave so much freely for you. The Son, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, He is the only thing suitable to fulfill all of the wants of your soul. And you have them. You feel lonely. I know you do. You feel lonely. You feel inadequate. You feel hungry. Hungry for something outside of you. You run perhaps to some type of addictions or getting away from the world in some way that you can get away from natural means. But I'm telling you this, that according to this Bible, there's only one that has that gift that can satisfy all of your soul. And it's the Son. He becomes unto us, as we conceive of Him, sent to us by the love of the Father, exceedingly desirable and altogether lovely. He is our beloved. Do you feel that? He is yours, sent to you, for you, to fill all of the love for you. This is a wonderful thing, that saints have distinct fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You saints, when we understand the grace of Christ in His saving sacrificial power of death, then we truly see how He is for us altogether lovely. And we must worship Him. You must love the Son, love the Father, and then adore the Son for His grace unto you. You can perhaps have an aversion of thinking, especially the men here, of thinking about Christ as your husband. But it's something the Scripture teaches. That's why we've been given the Song of Solomon. That's why we've been given Psalm 45, that we may understand that we are to adore Him as our wives adore us, we hope. And so to make that the pattern for who the love of the Father has sent for us. The Scriptures not only emphasizes the grace of the Son that we ought to be meditating upon, the love of the Father that we ought to be meditating upon, but also the Holy Spirit's comfort. And I want to speak to you today who are down. Perhaps you're feeling even in your body some brokenness. You're feeling depressed in your soul. I'm telling you here today, here is the only comfort for your soul. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ought to be something that you meditate upon. We have today a misunderstanding where the Holy Spirit is seen as all emotions and all crazy types of actions and inner feelings. But really, what does the Scripture say is emphatically that we ought to be loving about the Holy Spirit? It's His comfort for us. The Holy Spirit is to be loved and worshipped for His comfort. The life and the soul of all our comforts is found in the promises of Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. From this we can see that the Spirit does not substitute Himself for Christ. He wasn't sent as a replacement. He was sent as something that would emphasize and exasperate our love for Jesus Christ. He is that comforter. When we're down and feeling far away from Jesus Christ, when we're saying, oh, does my beloved even love me? Oh, does the Father, as He has put together my life, and this life is a life of horrid trials, what am I to think? And the Holy Spirit is He who comforts during those times. The Holy Spirit is He who comes close to us and says, the Father loved thee. The Son gave thyself for thee. And now I'm here to work that into your heart. I'm here to make it real to you. I'm here to have this be an experience in your life that the Lord Jesus Christ is yours. He's yours. He's mine. Do you believe it? This is how He comforts. He reveals to the souls of sinners good things. Are you a sinner today? The Holy Spirit has good things for you. The Father has provided, the Son has purchased, and now the Holy Spirit shows to us this mercy, this grace, this forgiveness, this righteousness, and this acceptance by God. It's glorious. Love the Trinity. Are you loving the Trinity today? Are you meditating upon Him? Kiss the Holy Spirit. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Father. Let your emphasis in your spiritual life not be over one rather than the other, but all three, the glorious, blessed Trinity. For He said, let us make man in our image. So what is this image? I want you to long for it. Because as it's given to us here in the text, we don't have it quite like this anymore. I want you to long for the image. What is this image? Well, I want to make sure you know what it's not. Some, and this is an ancient heresy, they're called the Audians, from Audanus, who in the 4th century thought up this heresy. They're also called the Anthropomorphites by some other of the old writers that I have read. And they basically said this, oh, God formed Adam into a body because the body is part of the image. And the body, not in how we confess it, but the body in its actually form and matter and shape and size and limitations. And so this was condemned by the church because they looked at the rest of the Scripture and they said, well, God is a spirit. And so how can some type of limitation be put upon Him as if a body would? Now, pause there for a second, because the body, since the whole man is the image, the body has something to say to us. But I'm going to tell you about that a little later. I want to first make sure you don't confuse it with the body itself as a material and limiting thing. But the Scripture does say that God created man in His own image. And He wasn't limiting that as far as we can tell. He says, man, the whole man. And so what do we have to watch out for? Well, we got to watch out for two errors, and then we're going to get into what it is. But I want you to watch out for, this is like fighting Satan, right? Satan comes in with the heresies, like what was explained to us from Revelation 7. You got to fight against it. You resist the devil. This is how you do it, knowing his devices, knowing his ways of tricking. And this is one way he tricks and has tricked. He's made some thinkers go in here and say, oh, there's image and there's likeness. Well, that's two different things, right? There's image and likeness. Like the likeness is like the body, and the image is like the inner spirit. And, you know, we're body and spirit, and the body is. And there starts to become a conception that flows from this idea of likeness and image are distinct instead of synonymous. This conception that God created Adam, and naturally he was just this animal, right? Does this sound like something today? Naturally, he's just this animal, and he has natural instincts as he's created as this natural animal with this body that's earthly, right? That's from the scriptures, right? It's earthly, and he has these lusts and these desires, which are natural. It's part of his animal self. And then God said, you know what? I'm going to give you a super added gift. I'm going to put something up and above this natural man. I'm going to put something on top of it. And that's where you get this idea of the likeness, the knowledge, the righteousness, the holiness as a super added gift. But we say the Bible does not teach there's any super added gift here. The Bible says, and God created man in his own image. There is no super added benefit. There's no, you know what, this is what it results in. As you go down through church history and see the way Satan has worked in this lie, you start saying this, oh, when I have homosexual desires, that is just okay. The Bible's fine with this because naturally, that's an example, that's a desire you can have. When I have a desire to fornicate with multiple women or multiple men, some people could say, they could say, well, that's just natural. That's part of my animal self. And that's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. That the natural desires within you, it's not bad. It's only if you act on it that's bad. But you see, we come as Bible men, Bible women. We come to this Bible and we say, that's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? We've been given an image. We've lost it in Genesis 3. Elder Shipman told us about that. And we go into the scriptures and we see something very different. We see a restoration being done in our mediator, Jesus Christ. We look at Colossians 3 and what do we see? I'm going to read it for you. This is how we understand how man was created in the beginning. Not with any super added gift, but he is knowledge, righteousness, holiness. He is totally upright. As it says in Ecclesiastes 9. But let me read Colossians 3:10. This is what it says in Colossians 3:10. And put on the new man, which is new? Is that what your Bible says? Colossians 3:10 says this, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is how he was created. There was no creation and then a super added benefit. The creation was with knowledge, with righteousness, and with holiness. This is reiterated in Ephesians 4 and verse 24. It says this, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wow. This is being, verse 23 in Ephesians 4, this is being renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're starting to see that man, as he was created in Genesis chapter 1, he was complete. He was perfect. He was holy. He had all necessary knowledge for worship and relationship with God. He was created in the image of God. So what is the image of God? What is it? I want to show you what it is from the scriptures. You can see it here in this text laid out, but as all scriptures speaks into this text, it becomes even more and more clear. For those of you who are reading a lot on these things, I'm just for you, I'm going to give you these terms. The doctors, you know, they talk about this as antecedere, that which is antecedent, formaler, which is formally true, and consequenter, that which is consequent. Okay, so we're going to cover this in the three ways, but I'm not, of course, going to use those terms. But you can write them down if you want to read up some more on them. But first, you have here this spiritual and immortal nature in man. God, and we're going to see this in chapter 2, and this is reading chapter 2 in the 1, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. God breathed his spirit into man and made him a living soul. You see, this tells us something about our nature, being not only this instrument which we have, but also itself immortal spirit. We have an immortal soul. And there's something particular interesting about this, is that this is where the qualities of simplicity, invisibility, spirituality, and immortality reside. Now, this is interesting that immortality not only resides in the spirit, but also in the bodies. Adam was created to live forever. Death is a result of sin. That means what? He was meant to live forever. Even as we will, with bodies. And so the first thing that is the image of God is this spiritual nature which we see in ourselves. And this includes not only the simplicity of a spiritual nature, but also the intellectual powers as well. We're rational beings. You look at the gorilla, and he doesn't look up and wonder about his creator. He glorifies his creator by doing what he's been commanded to do, but he doesn't look up and contemplate. He doesn't think about the abstract. You don't see a gorilla go like this. You see man go like this. You see man rationalize about whether God exists, whether he's loved by God, whether he's transgressed the law of God. These abstract thoughts happen within the soul. And these bodies are just the instrument of the spirit working upon the soul, the body, the brain, let's say. And this is understandable. You know this because you have computers. And many of you work for computer companies and such. And you know that you're the intelligence in putting the information. The electrical currents within the computer, they only happen and buzz and zoom within there, if you could see it, only because of the intelligence that has been working upon the instrument. The same is true for the soul. The soul is where the rationality is. The soul is how you lift up and you think about God, but it works upon the brain. That's why we can even see that it's electrical impulses. We can study them, see where they occur and what parts of the brain, but it's an intelligence. It's a rationality from the soul acting upon it, and this is from God. It's part of his image. It's something which is not had in any of the other creation. So that we can love him. So that we can joy in him. But there's, you see, another component to this intellectual nature. It's the fact of what I'm going to call, and children, bear with me, rectitude. This is the idea that not only is the soul made in such a way to act upon an instrument in such a way that's just neutral, but no, it's actually bent towards righteousness, holiness. This is that moral side of man which is in us. It's the fact that Adam was a man who loved the law of God. He loved to preserve life. He was a sixth commandment keeper. He loved to be faithful to his wife. He was a seventh commandment keeper. He loved it. He was a holiness was in him, which we do not see in us today. And you see, this is that moral nature of the image of God, bent towards true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness in every way. And we start to see the great evil of Satan to try to say that man could be created neutrally with animal instincts and senses, and then has to be superadded something else. Something neutral is sinful. It's only that which is good, which God declared, which is perfect and becoming of a creation of a rational creature. And so the image is not only in the moral rectitude and not only in the spiritual nature, but it's also, now I want to tell you a little bit about this. I'm going to be quick, but the Lutherans say, oh, it's just in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That's it. Therefore, all of you, not in the image of God anymore, because you lost it. Because your knowledge stinks, your righteousness, not that good, and your holiness is really bad. Okay? But that's not what the scriptures say. We go a couple chapters from here and we see that Adam, God created him in his likeness, and then he has sons and they're in the image of God. And then you go a couple more chapters down and you find out there was a murder, the first murder. And why is that murder so awful? Because it's against the image of God. So the whole, just the book of Genesis, that we just limited ourselves there, it teaches us that we have the image of God, and therefore we must disagree with the Lutherans, and we must say, well, what is it then? What is it then? There's this idea of the image of God, which is very clear in the scriptures, that knowledge, righteousness, holiness, we've lost it. The perfection thereof. But there's the remnants of each. We have the remnants of knowledge. We have a remnant of the sense of justice. If I slap you in the face, you're going to say, that's not right. No one's going to be like, okay. No one's going to be like that. We have a sense of justice, even in our fallen natures. If you if you believe in something very strongly, you see this in the world, you have a piety for it. That's holiness, right? Being set apart and pious and reaching up unto what you believe in. That is holiness in one sense. And you see that in the world. If they really believe in something, if they're like, oh, equality, which means, you know, it's okay to be sexually this way or that way or have whatever genders you want. We believe in that so strongly. If you're a business that doesn't take to it, you're discriminatory. And we're going to oppress that, right? Well, that's a natural sense of holiness, of believing what you think is true and wanting to see it be in the land. Because you want to exalt truth. Because you've been made that way. Because you're in the image of God. There's a remnant of it remaining. It's been defaced. Yes, you see it in the world. It's been defaced like Mona Lisa. In the story that I told in the beginning. But I want you to think about something else. You see, the Reformed are unique. In that they take the whole Bible into view when they're looking at something particular. And that had them see that the whole man is the image of God, body and soul. And you're saying, now wait a minute, you said that the anthropomorphites, they messed that up. Yes, they did, because they were teaching it was as a material sentence, a substance. The body as a material substance is not what I'm talking about being in the image of God. The image of God as regards the body is that it is fit for the soul and its sharing in its immortality. And it's a perfect instrument through which man can exercise dominion over the lower creatures. I want you to think about the angels. Oh, I wish I had more time to go through the examples. I looked at the angels through my Bible studies. And I noticed that if they wanted to do something with the world, God had to create for them some type of body, some type of instrument through which they can work through. The one thing that the angels are not doing is ruling in this world. They are servants, the servant of God and before his throne, but they're not so constituted with instruments by which they may do ruling, dominion throughout all the earth. But the man was. And by that, the body shows forth in the dominion, which is part of the image of God. There's some Reformed doctors I read which would deny that. But I believe you can see their error in the text itself. You see the text, and what does it say? Let them have dominion. It was the purpose for which they were constituted. That they may carry out this purpose in themselves. It was the reason by which the image is put in them, that they may act in this way. And that's how the body is part of the image of God, as it is a fit instrument for the duty they were called to be and to represent, as they are image bearers. He's the ruler. We're the vice rulers. And therein is part of the image of God. This is part of the very essence of man, that we rule, that we are to rule ethically, that we are to rule for the glory of God, bringing forth joy in the Holy Ghost through our dominion. This leaves us many questions. Now that we're fallen, how do we do that? Do we still have the duty? Or was it just lost in the fall? I don't have the time to answer all those questions today. But chapter 2 gives us ample opportunity to circle back around and talk more about it. But let me say this in passing, you ought to be praying about this. You ought to be praying to long for that image which was lost. You ought to be longing for its renewal, its restoring in your life. And ask yourself this question. You can write it down if you're writing notes down. Write this down. How am I longing for that renewed image? How is my life being renewed in knowledge? How is my life being renewed in righteousness? How is my life being renewed in holiness? Answer those questions in your private meditations that you may be able to benefit from what the Holy Ghost is speaking to us here in verse 26 and 27. And I especially see in verse 28, and I wanted to spend just a few moments on this, how you ought to live the image. Now, this is not exclusive. What I'm about to tell you in living this real image of Christ in us, you know, I could have gone at several different things. But there's something given to us in the text, and therefore I feel that I know that I ought to be giving time to it since it's here in the text. So God created man, this is verse 27, in his own image. In the image of God created he, him, male and female, created he, them. There's two things to see in this text here. One is the order of the created male and female. The second thing is the fact that he created them, male and female. And so I very quickly want to think about how you can live in this image. You live in this image by the way that, by harmony. Harmony in relationships. Harmony in that relationship which was first created. And of course, the first created relationship was between God and man. But I want you to think about the first horizontal relationship. It was husband and wife. The Bible speaks about marriage being for three purposes. And I'm putting them in this order for a very specific reason. The Bible puts them in this order. The very first reason, what did God say? You remember, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but bear with me. What did God say in chapter 2? Elder Shipman read it for you. He said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And he didn't mean children there, right? He didn't put them to sleep and pop out of his rib. Oh, here's a little baby. He didn't do that. What he did is he popped out a woman. It's an amazing thing that the woman is she is the one that completes the man, completes the ability to have dominion in the sense in which he has designed here in creation. And so companionship is the first thing that the purpose of marriage is. And that's something that's not procreation. You thought it might be that, right? Because it is in the text, right? Verse 28, bless them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. But notice the pronouns. It says them. The woman has already been created. The companion was created first to show us the emphasis of what the primary purpose of marriage is. It's companionship. You have your wife, you have your husband, or will have, for companionship. And this is why we encourage those to get married who can't have children. Perhaps you're blind or you have some type of war, you know, torn problem that makes it so you can't have children. Get married. Because the first thing which is here in the text is that it's for companionship. And it's not good for man to be alone. Now, of course, unless God's given him that gift of having self-control so that he can be alone. But you see, companionship is something we ought to strive after because it shows forth the harmony and the great love that Christ has for his church. The second thing is procreation. And you see it there in verse 28 where he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. But he didn't say for them to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth for the sake of just mere dominion. We know from Malachi 2:15, where it says God is the sovereign dispenser of his saving grace and is under no obligation to bestow it upon any of our children. He promises to bless our seed. He says he wants a godly seed in Malachi 2:15. That's what we are told. Isaiah 44:3 says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, the floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. He wants a godly seed. That's why they were to have dominion. More worshipers for God. as Father, Son, Spirit, in whose image we have been created, which is the image which is our spiritual nature, our moral rectitude, our instrument to take dominion. So I've given you all these things because I want you to think about your marriage today. Future. If you're not married today, this is still profitable for you. Think upon your future marriage. Think upon those who you may be counseling, who will have marriages that you will need to help. That the first thing is companionship. The second thing is procreation for a godly seed. And the third is sanctification, to avoid fornication and to experientially know Christ and his church through the likeness between Christ as head and the church as the bride. And so this sanctification is real and something that you ought to be thinking upon as you ask, how has my wife made me more like Christ? Or you ask, how has my husband made me more like that bride who loves and will eternally love her Savior? This is the questions which you ought to be thinking as you seek to live that renewed image, which has been lost because of Genesis 3, but it's been restored because of the gospel. If you will take Jesus Christ, you will see the beauties of this. You will no longer look into that place in your soul that's always gnawing at you, yearning, never letting you rest, throwing you on the ground to do one thing or the other, to try to fill that hole in your life. It's constantly panting, but it's never going to be satisfied. There's never going to be satisfaction until you have Jesus Christ seize upon your soul and show you that there's eternal pleasures. There's permanent eternal bliss only with him. Only with him. You must seek for God. You've lost your nature. You've lost that perfect nature. And you have now a defaced one, like that ugly Mona Lisa I told you in the beginning. That's your life right now without Jesus Christ. You must go to Jesus for a renewed image. Seek for God. Feed on him. Don't forsake him, the fountain of living waters. Don't hew out for yourself broken cisterns that hold no water. That's like a big jug of water, and then there's holes in it. This is what we do. This is humanity. You know what we do? We take the water and we start filling it up, thinking, oh, we're going to have lots to drink. Here's my pleasures. Here's my fornication. Here's my sin. Filling it all up. And you think you're going to drink it, and you go to drink it, and it's all leaked out the bottom. And there's no pleasure in there. You go to drink it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a fountain of living waters. And once you drink of him, you are eternally satisfied. Are you a hungry man or woman? Do you want to be satisfied today? You must go to Jesus Christ. He alone has forgiveness for sin. He alone has that righteousness which was lost, that knowledge which was lost, that holiness which was lost in you. This is not a story about Adam and Eve. This is a story about you in Adam and Eve. You're meant to react to this. To say, I need something because I've lost something. And there's only one thing to fill it. And his name is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the second person of the glorious Trinity who has taken on flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh, for the sake of my sins, that I may be saved, that I may be renewed in the image in which God had given our first but has now been lost. Will you live in the image, the real image of Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Do you see that he's reaching out to you now and he's saying, take of me. There's enough for me. There's enough of me for everyone. Do you see that you are never going to be bad enough for him? Yes, I said that right. There's not enough bad things that you could do in your life for Jesus to say, oh, gross. He wants you, dirty, disgusting man or woman. He loves you. He's reaching out to you and saying, look what I did for sinners such as thee. Take of me, and it's yours, my righteousness. Will you take it? I'm pleading with you. Take it and joy in the Comforter. I will send him unto you. The hardest things in your life, you will be comforted. Because I have provided not only for your sin to be forgiven, I have provided for your life to be valiant, for your life to be great, for your life to be happy in Jesus Christ. But you must come to him. Give your whole life over. Surrender it all. And then that place in you that nags for filling will be filled. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his renewing of this image. The perfect man, perfect righteousness, holiness imputed unto us. Oh, Father, work the wonders of the covenant of grace into our hearts today. Thank you for all that you are for us in him. Continue to work this into your people's hearts that they may be benefited therefrom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be responding from the word preached with Psalm 8b. If you open up these blue psalters, Psalm